Christ-like love, of course, is a work of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. And it takes a lifetime as a Christian to develop it, to get anywhere with it, to move forward with it. God alone helps us identify it and practice it. And I fear that sometimes God stops rebuking us when we're not loving. The chastening is withdrawn. It's almost as though God has said, fine, what do you want me to do with you?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 1 John chapter 4 with a new message called Defining Christ-like Love.
1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. When the drill instructor gives you the command, not before. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Defining Christ-like love, that's our assignment. John, writing the Gospel of John, has said many of these things in that gospel. For instance, in the 15th chapter, he's Jesus speaking, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, just in this little section, this paragraph we just stood and read, there are 16 references to God, and there are 13 to love. So you understand there's a hammer at work. There's a pile driver going on here, driving this into his audience. God, love. God, love. God, love. Get this, Christian. Satan sees Christians considering the love of Christ, and he oftentimes sits back and mocks us. Yeah. They talk love. They just don't do it. And all of us, at one point or another, have to face it. Now, we will either face the Christ-like love as sponges and just take it in for ourselves, and that's the end of it, and that would be tragic, trapping the love. Or we receive it like a sponge and we let it squeeze out of us. We spread the love. Christless love comes from Satan, not Christ. Christ-like love, of course, is a work of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. And it takes a lifetime as a Christian to develop it, to get anywhere with it, to move forward with it. God alone helps us identify it and practice it. And I fear that sometimes God stops rebuking us when we're not loving. The chastening is withdrawn. It's almost as though God has said, fine, what do you want me to do with you? That thought, if it is true or if it is possible, should be very alarming to all of us who love the Lord. The thought that God would stop correcting us because we are non-responsive. And so we have to work diligently. When the Apostle Paul says diligent, he means hard work. It is a distinct feature, this love. We single it out from the Greek language, which the New Testament is written in. It's a more rich language, especially when it comes to the word love. They have several words for love, and I'm not going to go over them all because we've done that quite a bit. But I do want to highlight the one that is being emphasized in this paragraph, and we know it as agape love. It is a distinct love. It is a love that comes under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, other Greek writers, they're ancient writers, They used the word in their literature in classical Greek, but not until Christ came along and his apostles put Christ's words into the Greek in print did it now have a different effect on us. You could look at the life of Christ, have no Greek, just look at his life, you get it, you get the message. But then when you do look at what has been preserved for us, that snapshot of time from the days of the apostles, you come away saying, this kind of love, when the men of God in the New Testament speak of love, agape love, they are saying this is the only love that comes from Christ, because all the others you can find without him. You can love your family. You can love your career. You can love Pop-Tarts. Hold on, let me just savor that a moment. Okay. You can love a lot of things without Jesus Christ. Unsaved people do it all the time. But this love, this selfless love, this Christ-like love, only comes from his touch. It has to have his fingerprint on it. And it is frustrating to find those who say, I am a Christian, and are the most loveless people around, oftentimes worse than unbelievers. Or they're fake lovers. They pretend to love you so long as they get something from you. But after you, once they find out you have nothing to offer them, then they're done with you. In the 19th verse of this fourth chapter, he will write, we love him because he first loved us. We cannot produce this love on our own. It has to be given. This alone is unlike any love known to man without Christ. Romans 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's how you get it. It's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But remember, we're leaky. We're like strainers. We hold it for a while, but then it seeps out. Or sometimes it pours out. You get in the flesh, that's the end of love. Don't become so familiar with the Bible's preaching of love and your inability to capture it that you give up on it. That as a pastor talks about love, you sort of shut down and say, I've heard all this before. I know the language just as well as he does. Let the Spirit of God refresh you yet again. Let him take you back to the beginning if you are loveless. Because if you're loveless, then you're Christless. That's what the apostle's saying in this chapter. And the Holy Spirit does not apologize for him saying it. The Holy Spirit says, well, you know, John got a little emotional when he was writing this. It's not really what God means. No, it's the other way around. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith through the Holy Spirit. Other loves, as I mentioned, can function apart from being born again. Not this one. Paul, when he writes a parallel passage on this subject, 1 Corinthians, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. What kind of a rebuke is in that? You think love is an option as a Christian? You think it's a secondary attribute? It is primary. It is an essential. Don't move without it. It is very frustrating to see people give up on love and yet still insist that you treat them or recognize them as followers of Jesus Christ. And they could turn it off like that. You sit down and you talk to them. You've been in the sanctuary, they've got it. But you sit down and talk to them on some critical matter that they feel wronged in, and it's gone. They now feel justified. I don't have to love. I'm after revenge right now. This love makes us brave when we receive it from Christ. It is the one dependable thing in the universe, Christian love. Outside of God, of course. I mean, for us. This love, this agape love, has blood on it. Maybe not for me, but for Christ. In fact, the emblem we carry around our necks or on the walls of our homes, the cross, is an emblem of blood, of shame, of apparent defeat but ultimate victory. This love will die on the cross for Christ. That is the story of the martyrs. Now, there are other martyrs, they die for their causes, but our cause is Christ. It's not a cause, it's a person. This love will not only die on a cross or anywhere else, it will live on earth. It doesn't wait for the powerful moments to show itself. It's supposed to be there all the time, beating like the heart of the Christian. This is Christ-like love, and we're going to get it through the end of this chapter. And I contemplated in preparation, so maybe I should just finish to chapter 17 because it's pretty much the same theme. And the Spirit of God said, I want the theme drummed out again and again until you make it through. So maybe another two, maybe one more session, we will cover it yet again. It is that important. Verse 7 now, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, he's writing to believers, let us love one another. It seems that Christians can sometimes be more loving to unbelievers than fellow believers. That shouldn't be. We are supposed to love. You know those Christians, I don't go to church because of what? What can you justify it on except that you are telling Christ he's wrong and you don't like what he said and you're not going to do it? You are non-compliant. It's not an option. You're forsaking the assembly. Well, they're not true believers. Are you really prepared to stand before Christ and say that? The great prophet Elijah said that. I'm the only one left. And God, of course, said, excuse me, at the end of the story, almost, I've got others that have not bowed the knee to bow. Don't go tooting your horn. And Elijah received it, and he received it so well, he told everyone about that. How else would we ever know that that took place unless Elijah, the great prophet, told us? Let us not become self-righteous monks in the monastery of our living room, because we don't want to rub elbows with Christians who can irritate us, offend us, challenge us. I think sometimes some folks that don't want to go to church don't want to go because they're reminded that there are better Christians than them in their view. I didn't say it. Well, I did say it, but I said it pointing to it. But I would say it if I saw it. And I hope you would too, in a loving way, because that's what we do. We are not to love those or only those who we're just naturally compatible with. Now, some people can just be abrasive to us. They may not even mean to be abrasive. It's just their manner. And we may not like to be around them. That does not give us the option to opt out. Love is a choice. It's an act of the will. And it has no negotiating options that go with it. It is a commandment. And you either choose to follow the commandment or you choose not to follow the commandment. It's not based on your feelings or your moods. It is based on what Jesus has commanded us. I choose to love because my Lord commanded me. That's why we love. Without it, the faith is false. That's what the apostle is saying. If you don't have this love, if you have not this agape, if you just love your family, you love the things you prefer, that's not agape, and it doesn't count. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 and verse 14, we read, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And then verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's pretty in your face if you're not ready to receive it. Now, again, agape love really is not too interested in how we feel, our emotions. It would love to have them accompany us, but it doesn't need them. It is based on what we believe. It is based on truth. That's how we move forward. The other comes, the feelings come, because when you obey Christ, there's a strength that you get, that we get from just obeying him. When we know we're getting it right, we get stronger. And then the feelings begin to join in. Sometimes you've got to step into the lion's den to see the deliverance of God from the lions. You have to go into the furnace to see the deliverance of God from the fire. Speaking of that, and that story with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Bible is very careful to say the smell of smoke was not on them. Some Christians go through a little bit of trial, and they got the smell of smoke all on them. I suffered. When we suffer for Christ, we can use those lessons. We can share from them, of course. But we don't want to act as though the smell of smoke has gotten on us. I like to burn trees that fall in my yard or I cut down, and I reek of smoke when I come in, well, even while I'm outside. In case there were any objections. But that's not the same thing. This is spiritual. This is about rolling with Christ in a way that's going to please him. And we get good at complaining because complaining makes us feel strong. It feels like, makes us feel like we're justifying our bad attitude. I'm not saying we don't look for solutions and point out things that are wrong. We have to do those things wisely and as we would have them done to us. And it takes a lot of work to maintain this road, but it is so worth it. And once we get it into our hearts that it is worth it, we have a newfound courage. You know, nothing is rightly loved as Jesus is replaced for it. If you find something that Jesus just loves so much that he now is in the back seat, not the driver's seat, and God will never be your co-pilot, incidentally. He is the pilot. He does not stop being God ever. Even when he was born in a manger, he is still God the Son, every bit of it. But this kind of love, as I mentioned, it makes us think. It makes us pay attention more. We need to be stirred. Love is not only our duty, it is a mystery. Now, those of you who maybe have served in the military, you do your duty, whether you like it or not. You have to do it, or there's severe consequence for it. No different with us as Christians. Love is our duty. And it is a mystery. To love as Jesus loved, it is not natural. When Paul wrote, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And then he went on to say, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, so it doesn't make any sense. So you can preach to him until you're blue in the face. He still does not get it because the Spirit of God is not in there. It's not more light that the lost soul needs. It's sight. It's to be able to see what the light is showing. You can turn on the lights all you want for a blind man. If you don't give him sight, he can't see. Unfortunately, we have this ability, we Christians, to get used to the dark. You know, you go into a restaurant, it's dark because they don't want you to see how messy the place is. The lights are low. And your eyes adjust. Well, that's fine physically, but spiritually, we don't want to get too used to the darkness around us. We have to remember you are the light of the world. So this passage, again, forces us to face what we otherwise would avoid, the difficulty of loving difficult people, the difficulty of producing love when I myself am difficult. How many times when no one else is around, you just feel, you know, bad? Some of us. Some people are just chirpy all the time. And it is up to us to stop them. Cut that out. Now, I looked up love in a few dictionaries, and I'm not going to read them because they fall short. Even Webster's, 1863 or 23 edition, whatever it was, they all fall short. They have something to do. Love is this affection. They connect it with things that you adore because you like them. Well, Christian love is more than that. It is some of that, but it's a lot more than that. Otherwise, every time something went bad, we'd be justified in telling God, I'm not loving you right now. So the apostle says here in verse 7, for love is of God. Well, it comes from him. And nowhere else. This agape love, this is the word he uses here in the Greek for every time he mentions love, some variation of it. But it was received because it was given. God wants to give it. But why should? Now, God knows the world is under a curse, and he's not removing that curse until he returns. So don't look for a pass. You know, we kind of get into a difficult spot with God when we're expecting a miracle instead of doing our job. I don't have to work so hard because the miracle is going to show up any moment. And then when it doesn't show up, we're frustrated with God. We have to do what we're supposed to do. Temptation. What does Paul say about sexual lust? Flee. Run from it. Flee youthful lust. You can't shout it out. So this love, in the respect that it is used by the apostles, is new. And it imitates the example in the life of Christ, to love others as Christ loved them. What about when he was braiding that cord of whips and drove them out of the temple ground where they were abusing the people? Did he love them? Of course he did. But that love runs out eventually if he be rejected in the end. John 15, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And then he says, abide in me, abide in my love, dwell there in my love, learn my love, and expect no cooperation from anywhere except God. Yourself, your loved ones, someone eventually is going to ruffle your feathers. And I went through a phase in ministry where I just sick of the cycles. There's a cycle of, you know, a time to sow, a time to reap, a time for peace, a time for... I'm sick of it. I just want the peace and I want the reaping. That's all I want. And so times of peace would come and it's like, how long is this going to last? So that's the attitude God wants. And who suffers? Others. Myself. I'm in a bad mood. It's just, it's like you're a porcupine. Anybody get close to you, they get stuck. So we fight these moods. I have a friend, he's a rather Pentecostal brother. I mean, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But, well, anyway, I mean, I believe there are more rules than he believes to the gifts of the Spirit. But there's one thing he used to say years ago to me, you know, something you just got to bust through. You just got to push through and force yourself to sing songs. And he's right. He's right. Sometimes you have to make yourself do it or else it ain't going to happen. Don't go waiting for the Holy Spirit because he's waiting for you. Sometimes, as I mentioned, you've got to step into the furnace before the miracle begins to take place. That we love the Lord and love the people whom he loves. Satan, we can never say that Satan helps us love what Christ loves. He will help us love what Christ hates. Hatred, he will help us hate. That's what the enemy will do, and the flesh will help him too if we're not careful. He'll swap out God love for man love. Man love needs to justify. Well, why am I loving you? What is there to love about you? You have to earn it. That's not the way it is with God. Thank you, Lord, or else nobody would ever get saved. Man love, it's useful for some things. It's not sufficient. And it doesn't please God if that's all you've got. Believers, even Christ haters, can show lesser loves, but it's lesser nonetheless. John says, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What if he said, everyone who has a secondary love is born of God and knows God? He doesn't say that. He says, everyone who has this highest love, that's agapeo, right there in verse 7. Or throughout, every time the word shows up in John, it's agape. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who has agape love, not common love, not preferred loves. Otherwise, we would say that every mother who loves her child is automatically saved.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.